C4. Number 17A.
All right. We take the chapter on physiology. What this chapter now teaches us that on the basis of the preceding chapter on science, theology, and medicine, where we have the great constituents of being, namely where it has been shown that God is actually mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love, and that these great constituents of being take the place of the wrong constituents of being, namely mortal mind, matter, sense testimony, human sciences, a dead religion, material medicine, that if we have these new constituents of being, that therefore then we should see that the wrong constituents of being are not the building blocks, the building stones of men, of us. In other words, physiology will tell us that the wrong constituents of being are actually not constituting men, but that they constitute mortal men, and shows that that mortal man, because it starts on the wrong basis, must also end and fall away and be wiped out. Therefore, the whole focus now is on the effect or the outcome of that Christ translation, outcome in the human, retranslating the mortal into immortals. We see this very attitude already in the first scriptural note, where we begin to realize that if the wrong constituents of being are wrong, then we shouldn't be concerned with them, that we should not build on them, that we should forget them, that we should leave them out of our consciousness, that they are not to be taken into consideration. This is the scriptural note where it says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on." So the accent is, take no thought. Take no thought about the mortal. Look into the immortal. This thought goes right through the chapter, where it's always pointed out, don't consider the wrong as something true. Don't build on the false system of reference. Take no thought. She even says, your remedy lies in forgetting the whole thing. Therefore, don't look at it, don't argue with the wrong sense of being, with the wrong constituents of being. Put them behind you. You know, John Dolly always used to show us the method of treatment, and he would say, the very first thing you do, you take the problem of your patient and put it behind you. You don't put it in front of you and look at it and stare at it until one is mesmerized by the problem. Take no thought of it. Put it behind you so that we don't see it, that we don't listen to it, that we don't argue with it. I think this is very important. The quicker we can drop it out of our thought, and the better we can concentrate right away on the synonymous terms, the better we can handle the situation. But naturally one sees that we cannot just be in a state of vacuum, of nothingness, and just say, don't take any thought about your problem. You jolly well have to fill your thought with something that is positive, or else the problem will not be solved. Therefore, the second part of this chapter will very much show how to fill your thought then with the positive, to fill your thought with mind and spirit and soul and principle, life, truth and love, so that the new man appears within us, the immortal idea man can appear. But let me state right away here that Mrs. Eddy does not show here the idea man. She only shows how in thought we should culture our thought by bringing our thought in line with the seven synonymous term and fill our thought more and more. It's more a step-by-step process. Fill thought more and more with the Word of God. Then that positive aspect is ruling our physiological body. This is, I guess, the meaning of the second scriptural note, where she takes that quotation from the Bible, where it says, He sent His Word, the Word of God, our seventh synonymous term, and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Isn't it nice to see those two biblical notes really want to show, you see? They first want to show, take no thought of your physiological body. How it is, what to eat, what to drink, how to clothe it, how that body has to be attended to. Take no thought of the body. Look away from the body. On the other hand, not leaving it in a state of vacuum, of nothingness, but saying, He sent His Word. He sent the whole constituents of being, and that will help that body. It will not only help that body, but it will also reveal to you the true idea man. It is an awakening to the true idea man. Can you see that's why it is that there are two parts in this chapter. One part that has to deal, so to say, with the physiological body, showing that we should not give any heed to that body, that that body comes from nothing and returns to nothing. And the only thing that is necessary is actually to fill our thought with God. And filling our thought with God, we arrive at two things, that it takes care of the body, and it takes care by showing us and building up within us a truer sense, a higher sense, a more ideational sense of man. So that actually both sides of the problem, the body and the true idea man, the truth about that body is under consideration. I think if I have explained it that way, we may much better understand the chapter as they are presented through the seven tones. So let's take the first part, perhaps you take your notes with the epitomes, and let's consider these epitomes. Let's remember that even if we go again through the seven, we run through them in a different way than in any other chapter. The seven here must give, again, different accentuation of the synonymous terms and their counterfeits, because we are considering a different question than in the other chapters. And in this way we begin to be much more aware of the structural sense of each synonymous term. So here we take in part one the seven synonymous terms in regard to the question of physiology, of the question how does the body react, or what is the concept of a body, what is the human concept of a body. Therefore we'll see the whole question in the negative way, building up through the seven the sense of a wrong sense of body, the material body, the physiological body, and begin to have some insight into the working of a mortal concept. In mind, on the first subject, we have here that mortal mind causes all discord. Can you hear mind? Mortal mind, the cause. What mortal mind causes is discord. Just that physiology takes as its basis really mortal mind, or in the belief in intelligent matter, she speaks about the physical laws and human beliefs, that physiology bases itself on this cause, and that its effect, according to that, is inharmony, disease, pains, etc. So that we can see here, if we rely on mortal mind, then the effect of it is always inharmonious. Meaning here that she, for the first time really, since we have been reading these chapters, that she now explains how discord is brought about. What is the cause of all discord? What is the cause of disease? And bringing up that law of mortal mind, which says mortal mind is the cause of all discord. If we have seen that, then we go to spirit again in the counterfeit sense, in the physiological sense, and ask now, what does spirit say in its counterfeit sense? And what do we have here? Namely, that reliance on matter brings desolation. Yes? Reliance on matter brings desolation. Can you see, first you see mortal mind is cause. That cause is a belief. Now comes the second step. If you trust in matter, matter is the counterfeit of spirit. That on trust is the counterfeit on the strength of spirit. Trusting in matter, putting all our weight into matter, leaning on matter, all that is the counterfeit of the strength of spirit. That reliance on matter also brings an evil effect, a bad effect, whatever that effect is. And in this paragraph, perhaps you remember that she shows that reliance on matter or duality is like a Pandora box from which comes all evil, from which comes all disorder, counterfeit of order, comes all hell. That this reliance on matter is therefore the cause of more evil, of the unfoldment of evil, of the multiplication of evil. You come to soul, and we could figure out ourselves what is now under consideration. Soul is always the fact about what? About the counterfeit called body. So what she shows here is that body, the physiological body, is not a real identity, but is actually only a assumed combination of spirit and matter. See, always we can see that when we have to build up body, it always starts body's body. There must be mortal mind, and there must be matter, or else you can't have body. Because when mortal mind and matter mingle, then you have living matter, you have organic matter, we have body. So body is, so to say, the compound of the negative mortal mind and the negative of spirit matter, and these combined and working together into one makes body. Therefore, if that mortal mind is negative, the body will show forth disease. If that mortal mind is somehow kept in normality, that body just goes on more or less in normality. Because Mrs. Eddy says that very clearly in the chapter on practice, that healing is actually bringing mortal mind back to normality. I can't quite quote now, but that is something which we sometimes forget. We think that healing is bringing a diseased state back to idea. It isn't. It's only bringing it back to the state of normality of mortal mind. If he would heal somebody really to the point of idea, he would ascend. And usually patients don't like that. Making a rapid transit into heaven. Alright. So, can you see how nicely she builds up the concept of a mortal body? Really showing the cause of it is mortal mind. Then you have a reliance on matter. Then you put these two together, and then you have body. And you have a limited sense, a false identity of man, because usually we look at the body and then we say it is man. So we identify body with man instead of identifying body with a combination of mortal mind and matter. So that false identity, that body identity, she says, that is not man, that body, and she takes it up as anatomy, physiology, phrenology, and says, this is not man. The physiologist thinks that's man, and so he takes the body and dissects it, and this for him is man. For us, this is not man, body is not man. And she said that this belief that we are a body and live in a body shuts us out from heaven. Whereas the true sense is that man remains a man no matter what happens with the body. Then we come to the fourth step. Still, we are in the question of physiology, of the body concept. And from the point of view of principle, we know that in the positive, principle and idea is one. Well, in the negative, it shows that human beliefs, the counterfeit of a principle, and their disease and their discord are all one. That actually the beliefs and the effect of the beliefs are not two things. That we cannot entertain a false belief and not get the effect of it. Sooner or later, in one way or the other, we always get the effect of it. So that there is another kind of unity, a false sense of unity of principle and idea, namely of human beliefs, personal beliefs, and their disease is one, and discord is one. She takes here quite a few aspects of this false sense of oneness. For instance, she speaks that mortal mind and body are one. There is no body without mortal mind. She says that belief and death are one. We can have no death without a belief in death. It's just not possible. First, we have to establish the belief what death is, and we have a human definition and say death is when mortal mind is no more in body, then we have death. Can you see how we define death very humanly, erroneously, not at all from the standpoint of life? She says that the predisposing and the exciting cause are one. Is that was that right, exciting cause? Yes, the predisposing and the exciting cause are one. So that we see when suddenly out of the blue something happens, we say, oh, why did it happen? I wasn't thinking of it. So it must have been somebody else or something else. Because we never really investigate the predisposing consciousness and belief that is making us receptive for such a belief. Only if we have entertained the belief in accidents do we have accidents. People who have no belief in accidents never have an accident. They go right through their life without having a single accident. People who have an accident belief, For instance, many workers are accident prone, I think you say, huh? Yes. They are accident prone. It is only because they believe in accidents. Actually, they like them. They can get off their work for quite a few weeks and get paid, and that's another holiday. Usually it's just a wound on the finger, and you still can sit at home and look television all day long. So they entertain the belief that accident is normal, and, well, they are accident prone. They talk about accidents. They don't mind accidents if it's not too bad, you know. And so they have accidents. If you take the statistics from the medical people, they show that most accidents, say, perhaps, say 50, I don't have the figures right now here, but it's about this, that about 50% of all the accidents are perhaps experienced just by 10% of the population. Not by 50%, just by 10%. Meaning that 10% takes up nearly half of all those accidents. They are accident prone. Because the predisposing and the exciting cause is one. Therefore, constantly reading about accidents, you get accident prone. And then one experiences accidents. The others who never think about it, who just are not interested in it, who feel this is not something that is natural, that is something that should not happen to men, that it is something extraordinary, and put it out of there as being an element of normal life, they usually never have an accident. She says, mortal mind and disease are one. See, in that short section on principle, she gives a few examples of oneness between mortal mind cause and mortal mind effect, and say they are the same thing. You only call them effect, but actually they are not effect. You are also the cause of it. Then in the fifth subject, life, we would naturally see, we know life in the positive as the method of life, as the multiplication of life. In the negative, we would find here really the false methods of life, mortal mind's methods of life, and the multiplication of the effects of false methods. Here, mortal mind methods increase disease. Can you hear life? Huh? Increasing, multiplication. On the other side, method. Here, actually, false method also have a multiplying effect, multiplying disease. She speaks here a lot about these false methods. She takes the method of hypnotism, of spiritualism, the method of electricity, the method of the medical schools, the method of constantly describing disease. You know, these tea parties, huh? They come together over a cup of tea. They tell all about their disease, of all what happened in their family and how it happened and what the doctor said and how they went to the hospital and how long they were in the hospital and how they got out of the hospital, what they did prescribe in the hospital, what afterwards they had in order to resuscitate and so on. And that goes over for hours and hours, and that naturally is the method, huh? How to get it oneself. Yes? Well, isn't that what happened? Isn't that what we read in the most in the magazines? What the millions of people read? You see? And how Mrs. Eddy wanted, say, with the monitor, really give a channel to prevent people from reading all the negative things. Because that is what she could see, that if mortal mind is not educated in disease, and in talking about disease and thinking about disease, that it heals them from becoming disease prone, if you can say it so, huh? Yes. So one can see that very easily, that in a family where disease is not spoken about, where you don't hear about disease constantly, that the children are much healthier, that they practically never have to stay home, that they are just growing up naturally, because then the divine mind is just acting normally. Even mortal mind is acting normally then. Even mortal mind. After all, the body is still mortal mind, and if we leave that mortal mind a bit alone and don't try to strengthen it with more negative concepts, then that mortal mind body just works quite nicely. That's why not the Christian Scientists alone are the healthiest people. You can go to the farmers and see the farmers. They just usually are quite healthy. They have no time for thinking about disease. They have not so much opportunity to talk over disease. They are alone with their cattle in the farms and with the beauty of nature, and their thoughts are on something else than just talking about disease. So, but they don't have an understanding of Christian Science. So it's mortal mind left alone, and that is a healthy state too. It's not yet the real status, but still better than constantly bombard mortal mind with more negative thoughts. We come to truth, where we see that no remedy except truth is potent. Here she just shows that all the various remedies that we have are not potent except truth. So that there is no savior in anything. No savior in mortal mind, no savior in electricity, no savior in hypnotism, no savior in animal magnetism, no savior in medical science, no savior in psychology, no savior in psychotherapy, no savior in anything but the one truth. The one truth is the problem-solving truth. That's the truth about it. Only truth heals.